Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll start reading at verse 13. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter there. Ephesians 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your many blessings in our lives. Lord, we don't go a day without experiencing your blessings. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the wonderful blessing of knowing you and being saved and having our sins forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross and paying our sin debt for us. Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that it would do the work in each of our lives that you desire for it to do. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and done. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word today. And we ask that your blessing upon it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been preaching quite a long series on the subject of love. Mostly, we spent an awful lot of our time speaking about how we're to love one another as we went through 1 Corinthians 13 there. And then, I think 2 weeks ago, I spoke on our love for God, how important it is, our love for God. I think we were all a little bit down in the mouth after that message because we realized that we have a ways to go, don't we? But today, kind of going along with Alex's message, and probably be a little bit of overlap here and there, but not too much, but I want to speak on God's love for us. That is the most profound kind of love that there is. That is the most important love that there is. God's love for us, for mankind. If you notice in our text that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He says there in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives some requests in that prayer that follow down in verse 17 through 19. There are three requests that are given there. The first request is that we would be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit in verse 16 there. And then in verse 17, the first part of the verse, the second thing that he prays for is that the Ephesians would be, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, as it says there. And we know that Christ does dwell in our hearts. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and save us when we get saved. But I think there's a deeper meaning here. I think the apostle's desire for the Ephesians was that Christ would be at home in their hearts. It would be more than just like a stranger dwelling with you, but it would be like a member of the family, someone who just feels completely at home, and that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And then the third thing is in verses 18 and 19, that they would understand the love of God. They would understand the love of God. Now, there it seems like there may be a contradiction here that needs to be explained a little bit. Because in verse 18 it says, they may be able to comprehend with all saints. In other words, it sounds like he's saying that we need to completely understand the love of God. What is the breadth and length and depth and height and so forth. And in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Sounds like we're supposed to know all about it. And then it goes on to say, which passeth knowledge. It's almost like a, whoops, you know. What does this mean? Well, I believe what he's saying here is that we are to understand how unsearchable the love of Christ is. We are to try to understand that we can't understand it all, because it's so infinite, so great, so far beyond our understanding. And it kind of, I think that's going. We're going to kind of go with that a little bit here today. But I want to call your attention mostly to verses 17 through 19. As we talk about the love of God and see how great and how wonderful it really is. In verse 17, it says that the last part of the verse, being rooted, by the way, the last part of the verse kind of goes with the following verse. It says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, and it goes on with the verse there. So what does that mean, to being rooted and grounded in love? Well, has anybody ever had to grub a tree stump out? It's difficult, isn't it? Even with modern equipment, it's difficult. Tree roots go deep. They spread out a long ways, and it's almost impossible to get them all. But to grub out a root, you know, before they had equipment, it was a huge job. They usually burned them out. But it was a very difficult thing. Well, trees have very strong roots. So we are rooted in the love of Christ, you see. We are rooted in the love of Christ. What are you saying? And then you go the second word there, and grounded in love. Now the word grounded is an architectural term that refers to the foundation. And so, not only are we go deep into the love of Christ, but we are also that's our foundation. Our foundation is the love of Christ, you see. And so, based on that. Then in verse 18, he is saying that because of that, that we maybe we can then comprehend to some degree the love of Christ, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So, those four dimensions that are given there. Many sermons have been preached on that. It makes a great outline, you know, 4 points. And I've heard sermons on it. It's really unclear what exactly that means, specifically each one of those. dimensions. It's been generally said to mean that the breadth is the far reaching of the love of Christ to all. For God so loved the world, you see. And the length could be referring to time, that there is no beginning, no ending to his love, that it is eternal. And the depth and the height may refer to that his love reaches down to the very bottom of society, the very lowest person in the world, that his love can reach down to that person. And to the height, could reach up to the kings and queens and all any class of people. Well, I don't know. That's just a guess. But one thing is for sure that the apostle is saying here is that the love of Christ is magnificent. It's huge. It's more than what we can possibly comprehend. It's wonderful. I can't think of enough superlatives to describe it. Frederick Lehman put it this way in his song that he wrote, The Love of God, which we sang earlier today. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. I don't know if Lehman had been thinking about this passage of Scripture or not, but it would seem like maybe he was. that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that verse 19, the last part of the verse there. I'm not sure whether this is referring just to the third prayer request that Paul, or the third prayer that Paul's prayer, or all three parts. But he says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in order for us to be filled with the fullness of God, we need to try to understand the magnitude of the love of God for us. We need to try to understand that. Interestingly enough, Frederick Lehman only wrote the first two verses of that song, and the third verse had been written prior to that time, and it has a very weird origin, strange origin. Those words in the third verse were found etched on the wall of a cell in an insane asylum after the inmate had died and been buried. They went to clean the cell and they found these words etched on the walls of that cell. You say a crazy person? Probably not. Sometimes Christians were thought to be crazy. You know that? Obviously this person, whoever it was, had some kind of a deep understanding of God's love, didn't he? Listen to these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that magnificent, those words? Just the picture that is painted there of the greatness and majesty and wonder of the love of God. Well, we'll never know, I suppose, this side of heaven, anything about this person. But that is the origin of this third verse. Now, in our attempt to look at the magnitude and wonder of the love of God, there are some, I call them uns, okay? You say, what in the world are uns? Well, God's love is unconditional. It is unconditional. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me for a minute. Just over a page. Verses starting with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where were we? In trespasses and sins, weren't we? Yeah. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, as I read that, my mind kind of goes back to the time before I was saved. I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why God saved me. I was trash. I deserved to guard the garbage heap. I don't know why God loved me. But look at what it says in verse 4. But God. I like those words, but God. Aren't you glad for those words? But God?
Amen.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, what a wonder that is. His love is unconditional. He doesn't wait for us to get good before he saves us. He died for us long before that ever happened. Verse 6 says, he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, the magnitude of the love of God. I don't know if we can ever understand it. Perhaps when we get to heaven we'll see it more clearly. What a wonder it is that God would save such a wretch as me. I like the words of John Newton as an old man. Couldn't remember much. He lost his memory. But he said, I remember two things. I remember that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Amen. That's enough, isn't it? Amen? That's enough. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. You see, God's love is not dependent upon our performance. Aren't you glad of that? Because we don't perform very well. Even as Christians, oftentimes we don't perform very well, do we? We don't always live right. We don't always do right. Aren't you glad that God's love isn't waiting for us to do what's right? God loves us all the time. He loves us all the time anyway. No matter what we do. No matter where we go. No matter how far away from him we might wander. He loves us. He always loves us. When sinning, God still loves us. Oh, he's offended by our sin. Certainly he is. And I don't mean to pretend that sin isn't awful and sin isn't wretched. And I've preached plenty on sin from this pulpit. You know that. The ugliness of sin, the awfulness of sin, and the consequences of sin. But in the midst of all that, God still loves us. God loves you even when you're telling a lie. Kids, God loves you even when you're disobeying your parents. He's not happy about that, but he loves you. God loves you, man, sir, when you're on the internet and you wander to a pornographic page. God's not happy about that, but God loves you. He's burdened. He's hurt by that, but he loves you. God loves that drunk the last night lay unconscious in a ditch somewhere. God loves him. God loves that woman who was on drugs, wandered across the center line down on Highway 30 and crashed head on into Windy Cope, almost killed her by a carload of teenagers on drugs. Even while they were on the drugs, God loved them. God loved them. God wasn't happy with what they were doing, but God loved them. God loves that man or that woman who's taken in adultery in the very act. God loves them. Oh, God hates their sin, but God loves them. But a long time before you could ever commit a sin, God loved you. God loved you before you were born. God loved you 2,000 years ago at the cross, didn't he? Certainly. In fact, God loved you long before that. God loved you from before creation. Before the first Adam, first man and first woman were created, God loved you. There's no time set to God's love. God's love is from eternity past to eternity future. God's love is unconditional. God's love is also unreasonable. I kind of already touched on that, didn't I? God's love is unreasonable. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Isn't that unreasonable? That God, the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the high King of heaven, would come and die for wretches like you and I? Huh? Think about that. Isn't that unreasonable? Absolutely, it's unreasonable. But God did the unreasonable. And I'm so glad he did. Most religions, all other religions other than true Christianity in the world, would say that it is only reasonable that we should earn his love. That God would love us in response to our behavior, or how we live, or how we worship, or whatever. That may be the reasonable thing, but that's not what God did. What God did was unreasonable. It was so unreasonable that even the angels wonder at it. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You see, the angels are curious about the unreasonableness of God's love. They can't figure it out. This doesn't make sense to them. This is unreasonable. "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." Thirdly, God's love is not only unconditional and unreasonable, but it's unstoppable, unchangeable. Unstoppable and unchangeable. Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Alex actually read this passage a while ago, but I want to look at it again. I don't think we can get enough of this passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and on. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that amazing? Think about that. His love is unstoppable. His love is unchangeable. We can never be separated from his love. I don't know about you, but that's really good news to me. It really is. Because sometimes life kind of gives us a counter blow, doesn't it? And sometimes it's a 1-2-3 punch. Sometimes it kind of knocks us down. Isn't it great to know that no matter what happens, his love is always there. No matter what we do, wrong or right, his love is always there. No matter where we go, no matter what troubles we have in this life, his love is always there. His love is unstoppable. His love is unchangeable also. His love is like super glue. You know, you can't separate us from his love. It does not wear out. Does not fall out, like some of our hair. Does not give out or time out. His love is immutable, unchanging, unfaltering. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God never changes. He loved us a long time ago, and he loves us today, and he'll love us forever throughout eternity. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness." That word variableness means fickleness. God's not fickle. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice that it says shadow of turning. You say, well, yeah, God's love would never turn away from us. Even a shadow of it would never turn away from us.
you see.
God is never changing in his love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Can't beat that, can you? Everlasting love. It's never going to go away. He's never going to stop loving us. No matter what we do, or no matter what we don't do, God is, love is everlasting. And love, God's love is also undeniable and unquestionable. There are times in our lives when we go through some trials. Anybody ever been in a trial? Gone through a trial? Come on, most of you ought to raise your hand. But if you haven't, you will. Be assured of that. But in times of trial, we are tempted to question God's love. That guy that was in that insane asylum, in that cell, that wrote those words, he had every reason to question God's love, didn't he? I mean, there he was, probably in there falsely and unjustly. I don't know, back in those days, this was way, you know, several hundred years ago. Back in those days, and say the Simons weren't pretty places. They're not pretty places today, but they were much worse. I mean, there were rats, and there was, you know, it was dirty and filthy, and that's just, it was the kind of the garbage dump of humanity. So they did with people that lost their mind back in those days. But he could have said, "God, what are you doing? I don't think you love me, or I wouldn't be in this situation." But instead, he penned those beautiful words on the wall. Huh? We should not question God's love in times of trial, in hard times, and things that, you know, here you are. Maybe you're standing at a graveside, a little grave, and the tears are streaming down your cheeks. And you say, "Why, God? Why? Why? Don't see any good reason for this. God, I thought you loved me." God did love you. God does love you. God always will love you. Don't question God's love in times of trial. He wants, in those times, those hard times in your life, he wants to manifest his love to you more than any other time. You can experience his love in a fuller and greater way in those times of trial than you can any other time in your life. What an opportunity it is to see God's love. But don't question it, because you'll go the other way if you do. So many people say, "Well, how could God love me? All the trouble I've been through." Don't question God's love. It's unquestionable, undeniable. It's always there. You say, "Well, you may not understand what God's doing." That's okay. That's okay. Trust him. Just trust him to love you anyway, no matter what. God's love is undeniable, unquestionable. And then God's love is unavoidable, undaunting. and unfailing. I tried to think of a different word that would explain this better, and I had to come up with three words, and I still missed it, I think. But I think you'll get what I'm talking about as I expand on this point a little bit. If you'd turn over in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11 for a moment. Daniel, Hosea, what comes next? Somebody that has the minor prophets memorized, tell me what comes next. I can't remember. Joel? Okay. Daniel, Hosea, Joel? Okay. Hosea chapter 11. Those are the only books of the Bible I never could get right. Still working on that one. All right. Hosea chapter 11. So we'll start reading at verse 1 there, down through verse 4. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. By the way, it doesn't mean that he stopped loving him when he was an adult either. Verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burn incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them, Ephraim is another term used for Israel. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke in their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Get this picture. Israel had forsaken God. Israel had gone their own stubborn way. They had turned to idols, all kinds of, all the ways of the other heathen nations around them. But God still loved them. And verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. You see, God's love didn't cease. Yes, God brought chastisement into their lives, but his love was still there. And God kept sending prophets to draw them back, and they reject the prophet. Sometimes they'd kill the prophet. But God was drawing them, always drawing them. He drew them like his love was drawing them like cords, like ropes, or bands of love. Two pictures there in that metaphor. One is that maybe there's someone here today. God is putting his bands, like rubber bands, like great big, like big bungee cords, He's reaching those out. He's putting that around you. And he's drawing you to himself with his love. That band that he's drawing you with is his love. You see his love. He's drawing you with it. The other picture is like a magnet to draw you in. His love is like a magnet drawing you in. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, the Lord, I read the first part of this verse already, but I want to read the last part now. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, he says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness have I drawn. You see that? See the picture? Putting his bands of love around you and pulling you to himself. What a beautiful picture that is. John 12:32 says, And I, if I, Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 6:44, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How does God deal with us? Why are you a Christian today? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere along the line, God put his bands of love around you and drew you to himself. Amen? Aren't you glad he did that? Huh? He did that to me. He does that to the unsaved. Maybe somebody here is unsaved today. He's putting his bands of love. His love is irresistible. He puts his bands of love around you. Now, he doesn't force himself upon you, but he's drawing you to himself with his love. Or maybe there's someone here today that's backslidden, a Christian, backslidden away from God. Or maybe you're just kind of cold. Christian, you've lost your excitement about the Lord. Maybe you've laid your Bible down and haven't read it for quite a while, collecting dust. Maybe your prayer closet has been shut too long. Hadn't had an occupant. Maybe you're dabbling in some things you shouldn't dabble in. I want to tell you something. He's putting his bands of love around you today, and he's drawing you to himself. I want to tell you a personal experience I had many years ago. I was pastoring in Kelso for 4 years. And I got some things happen, and I got really discouraged. And anyway, the result was I quit. I don't know how else to put it that way. I quit. Resigned the church. In fact, we disbanded the church. I struggled for a while trying to do something else. I candidated in a few churches and nothing was happening from that. I started getting bitter, angry. I guess angry at God. And it showed in how I treated my family and others I know. My older kids can testify to this. And I went through 8 years of being angry, being depressed, being bitter. And then one day, our kids were going to a Christian school down here in Rainier. One day there was a school program that was being put on for the parents. I was there. I was sitting there, I think, on the second pew back in the front. And I don't remember too much about the program, but I do remember this. We sang a hymn. The hymn was The Love of God. And God began to pierce my heart with His love from that hymn. I began to think how much God loved me, and all my lack of peace and all this anger and all the rest of it, it was just like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it. And Lord, I see Your love for me. And God, in that service, I don't remember what was said other than that. Just remember that song. I remember sitting there, and I remember having the tears streaming down my cheek as I thought about God's love for me. And what God was doing was He was reaching out with His bands of love, and He was drawing this backslidden preacher to Him. And I want to tell you something. He'll do that for you today. You let Him. You let Him put His arms of love around you and draw you to Himself today. His love is unavoidable. You can't get away from it. It's undaunting. It won't give up on you. It's unfailing. As I was preparing the message today, I thought, well, I ought to come up with a good closing illustration. Maybe something, some great sacrifice somebody has made to express love. You know what my conclusion was? There is no earthly illustration that can compare to God's love for us. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. The magnitude of God's love is so far reaching beyond anything that we could ever express or anybody and any human being has ever expressed. It would be impossible to find an illustration. God's love is so magnificent, so much of a wonder. We won't fully understand it this side of heaven, but we do need to understand how great it is, how wonderful it is, and what it will do. It will draw us to Him. His love is unconditional. His love is unreasonable. His love is unstoppable. His love is unchanging. His love is unquestionable. And His love is unavoidable. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love. Oh, that You would send Your beloved Son from the glories of heaven and to this old sin-cursed world, take our place on the cross. More than we can fathom, more than we can understand. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us today to see a little more clearly Your love for us. And Lord, may we be motivated by Your love. Motivated to do right, but motivated to have a relationship with the One who loves us so dearly and is drawing us to You, Lord. Lord, bless the invitation time now and help us to do business with You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.